feel like I'm spoiling the show a bit, really, to be honest with you, getting up here. But anyway, we'll see what happens. So some great words. Completion, I like that. Triumph, victory, amazing. Everything. It means everything. Sad. Hope. Love. Okay. Mind blowing. They're all very positive. That's okay. Apart from sad. Yeah, but it's a bit, you know, sad in a positive way. Sad for you, sad, yeah. There's no wrong answers. Okay, fantastic. Wow. You can actually, you've got up to three words to use, actually. So you can put in another couple if you've done one already. I just think it's good, isn't it, to just share together what the resurrection means to us. This would make a nice picture, wouldn't it? But it'll get a little frame and stick that up on the... Yeah, be good. Because the resurrection means different things to different people. And while we're doing that, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24 and verse 11, it tells us that the women went to the tomb and they found that the tomb was empty. And they were amazed at this. And the angels said to them that this Jesus has risen from the dead like he said he would, which he did. In Luke chapter 18, it said he was going to be flogged. It says he was going to be mocked. It says he was going to be beaten. It said he was going to be killed. He said this was going to happen. And then he said, and then on the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead. He said that beforehand. They'd forgotten it. But he said that. And the angels reminded the women. And the women ran back to the apostles, these amazing apostles. And the apostles in chapter 24 and verse 11 said, but the apostles did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense or foolishness. So the word that they would put up there would be nonsense, which is the word that most people who are not Christians and followers of Jesus would say today. Nonsense. How can somebody come back from the dead? The disciples had seen him die on the cross, a brutal death, and they'd seen his body taken down. Clearly, this was the women talking nonsense again. Nonsense. Because if it was true, it meant that all of their hopes were realized. If it was true, it meant that Jesus had conquered death and he was the Messiah. It must be nonsense. It couldn't be any of those things up there. And then they saw for themselves. And Jesus appeared to them themselves. You know, I can stand up here and give you as many proofs as you like, but I'm not going to, because that's why God invented Google. So what you need to do is go home and just type in proofs for the resurrection. And I'm sure Richard Dawkins will have something on there as well, and there'll be one or two other people. Look it up for yourself. I'm not going to do that now. But the absolute historical fact of the resurrection, the revelation of that to the apostles changed them. And for me, the biggest proof of the resurrection was the turning around of these disciples who were hiding away in fear, afraid that what was going to happen to them was what happened to Jesus. They were there without courage. And then we see just a few chapters later that they have this revelation of something, and we believe it was the resurrected Christ, that they stood up in Jerusalem and said, this Jesus that you crucified has risen from the dead, as we read out at the beginning. And they were crucified, and they were stoned to death, and they were martyred, but for something that was true. See, the Easter is the great realignment. And we've been talking this year about realigning ourselves to God. Easter is the great realignment. If there was a history book all about the universe, written by God, there would be a chapter in it, and it would be headed The Great Realignment, because this is what happened when all of the universe and the whole of humanity was realigned. So let's turn to Romans chapter 6 and see what Paul says about it. Romans chapter 6, we're going to look at verse 4 to 11. I'm going to pick out a few verses. No, I'm going to read the whole thing. Verse 4 to 11, Romans chapter 6. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Amen. If we've been reunited with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, we don't just believe it. We know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And then let's just turn to Revelation chapter 1. At the end of all things. Sounds like Lord of the Rings, that, doesn't it? At the end of all things. Bilbo Baggins is clinging to the rock, or whoever it was that was clinging to. Was it Bilbo? I don't know. It's one of them was clinging to a rock. At the end of all things. Anyway, that's not in the Bible. At the end of all things. And we see John with this amazing revelation of the end of all things. And Jesus appears on the throne. And Jesus says, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I love this bit. And I hold the keys of death and hell. And I hold the keys of death and hell. And so often we get it wrong. You know, we kind of think that the resurrection is a bit of a magic show, a bit like Dynamo with a dress on, and it's like, is Jesus doing his circus trick? And we think, oh, how fantastic is that? We say, how did he do that? How did he do that? But the question should be, why did he do that? And to answer that question, we need to look at two gardens. And the first garden is the Garden of Eden, going back to the beginning when we were there in the garden, walking daily in the presence of God, when humanity was there. When mankind, humankind were there, walking day. I mean, how amazing would that be? The worship was great this morning. And there was a sense there of the presence of God. And when the girls were dancing and the flags were waving, the sense of the presence of God. But nothing compared to what it's going to be like in heaven. And I believe nothing compared to just walking in Eden as Adam and Eve had it then. How brilliant would that have been in the presence of God? And they were free to eat from any tree in that garden. God had given them so much. God loves giving stuff. He loves giving you a life that you can enjoy. I mean, this afternoon you're going to go out and celebrate Eva's birthday. And God says, yay, go for it. You know, God loves us enjoying life. And so he provided so much. But there was one tree God said, don't eat from that tree. And that tree is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because they didn't need to. Because, you know, when you're living close to the presence of God, and those who are born again, those who know Jesus will know this, that when you're living close to the presence of God, you just know what's right and wrong, don't you? When you're walking daily with him, you're reading his word, you're spending time with the King of Kings, you're spending time with the creator of the universe, you know when you're out of line and when you're not out of line. You know what is good and what is evil. You don't need to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because you've got God. You're in a relationship with him and his presence just guides you and prompts you. And I know that because I know there are times when I have been away from that presence of God. And I have tripped up and fallen over. And praise God for his grace and his mercy and his love for me. And for you. Because we've all made mistakes. I won't ask you to put your hand up. Just in case somebody here hasn't made a mistake and it makes us all feel bad. But you know what? God said, you don't need to eat from that tree. Don't eat from that tree. Guess what they did? Instead of trusting that God was loving, instead of trusting that God had their best intentions, instead of trusting that no matter what, God loved them so much that what he said to them would be for their good, they listened to those around them that influenced them. In this case, it was a serpent or the accuser, the Bible says. And this accuser, I mean, nowadays we've got the internet to do that for us, haven't we? Nowadays, we've got well-meaning friends and family to do that for us. Now we've got all sorts of people who can say, I don't believe in that rubbish. Don't trust in God. Doesn't make sense. It's nonsense. But anyway, they had the serpent and this accuser. And he said, did God really say? And there was doubt that was placed into their heart. Did God? I don't know. Did God? Well, obviously he did. Tells us he did. They knew he did. Did God really say? Does God really want the best for you in your life? Look at how awful your life is at the moment. Surely there can't be a God, because God is messing everything up. And so they decided, instead of trusting God, they decided to live independent of God. And what they said was this, not your will, God, but mine. When they ate the tree, it was a representation, a symbol almost, if you like, of independent, their choice to become independent from God. We choose something other than you, God, was what they were saying. We choose not to go your way. We want to go our way, or the way that he said. Because it sounds good, and it looks good, and it tastes good. And you know what the enemy said, the accuser said, your eyes will be opened. And he was right. Their eyes were opened. But he didn't say what their eyes would be opened to. And there are some things that my eyes have been opened to and I wish they'd never been opened to. And we all, almost it's an idol, isn't it? Knowledge is an idol nowadays. We want to know about everything. And I'm not talking about blind faith, but I'm saying knowledge is not everything. I've got children in my school whose eyes have been opened to things I wish they'd never been opened to. Having your eyes opened is not always the best thing in the world. But trusting in the living God, that's the most important thing. And they chose not to. And there was a result. And we see in the words of Adam, right at the very beginning of time, in Genesis chapter 3, God says, where are you? And Adam said, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid. Can you imagine coming home from work and coming through the door and calling out, Grace, where are you? And Grace saying, I heard you were in the house, and I was afraid. What did that do to God's heart? I mean, okay, if I was an awful father, if I was a wicked father, if I was a father that wasn't loving, fair enough. But you know what? God just was so loving. And it says, I sensed your presence and I was scared. And so there was a separation. And so God had to remove them from the garden in case they ate from a tree that they hadn't been banned from, the tree of eternal life. Because God didn't want them to eat from that tree while they were still in that state, while they were still in that position of separation from God. He didn't want them to live forever. He had a plan already in his heart. So we fast forward several thousand years now to Mark chapter 4. And in Mark chapter 4, we see another garden just outside Jerusalem. And this is the Garden of Gethsemane. We've sang about it before. And there in the garden, we see Jesus, who was without sin, who was obedient to every point of his life. We see him there praying. And we see him on his own praying. And he says these words, Father, not my will, but yours be done. He says the opposite of Adam and Eve. Not what my will, but yours be done. Not what I want, but what you want. And he knew what was going to happen to him because he'd read Isaiah. Isaiah 53, verse 5 says this, but he, Jesus, doesn't say Jesus, but we know it is, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed. Kind of, if I want to die, we were talking about this in the car a while ago, how do you want to die, me and Grace and Adrian? And I said I wanted to spontaneously combust while leading worship, which I thought that would be great, wouldn't it? Just boom, it's not there. And Grace at the time, and I'm sure it was Grace at the time, said she wanted to die in a bouncy castle. I thought, yeah, that's all right as well. But what I wouldn't want is to be crushed. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And God showed me a little while ago, and I will not be able to convey this to you because it was kind of one of those things where you just see it. But you know, have you ever been heartbroken in this room? Has anybody ever had the, don't put your hands up, heartbroken? Has anybody done something so wrong you felt that physical sense of shame and regret? And it's felt physical to you? Has anybody been through a gut-wrenching moment where you've said something and you wish you hadn't said it? Or done something that you wish you hadn't done? Where you've experienced grief and loss and it's been like tangible? Everybody in this room will have experienced something like that. Multiply that by the number of times that anybody has ever lived, and then put that on the shoulders of Jesus. He carried the weight of the sin of the world, and he was crushed. And the Father had to turn his face away. That's what I believe happened. And there, at this second tree, the tree of Calvary, in Eden there was the tree of disobedience, the tree of separation. And at Calvary we have the tree of reconciliation, the tree of obedience. In Philippians we see that it says that he took on himself the nature of man, that he became a servant. And we sang, didn't we? The servant king. The great alignment was that the tree of separation was replaced by the tree of Calvary, where Jesus carried every sin and it was laid on him. And sometimes we think we can get to resurrection. We can get to Easter Sunday without Good Friday. We can get to resurrection without death. We want, as we've said before, we want the birth without the labor. We want the fruit without the pruning. We want the glory of the blossom without the burying of the seed in the ground. We want a secret password that will bypass all the things that we have to lay down to get us to the glory of the resurrection. I was listening to the news this morning. Apparently, they've been doing all this kind of like, you know, the cyber internet kind of like hacking into things. And they've discovered the three the three passwords that are the most common. About 32 million people use this first one. Does anybody guess what it is? No, that's the second one. Yeah, that's the second one. The second one is password. Don't use password as your password. Carl will know this, obviously. Carl taught me everything I know about passwords. Password. What's, anybody know what the first one is? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Yeah, about 32 million people use that, apparently. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Second one is password. And the third one is people's favourite football team, and apparently the top of that is Liverpool. So, yeah, so if you've got Liverpool as your password, you share it with about 20 million other people, okay? There is no password that will get you to heaven. There is no password that will hack you into the presence of Almighty God. It is only through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the only way in, and it is foolproof. Jesus died so we could die with him. Everything that enslaved us and imprisoned us was dealt with at the cross. Only through Jesus was the price paid for our separation. And the curtain was torn in two from top to bottom at the last breath of Jesus so we could enter in. So we could enter into the walk that Adam and Eve had given up. The daily presence with him. Some of you may have heard the news this morning about Sri Lanka. And on Easter Sunday morning, 137 people have been killed by explosions in the church, in some churches in Sri Lanka, as they're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. And many more have been wounded. My great-granddad was a missionary out in Sri Lanka. It was Ceylon at the time. And those people have been killed. And as we were singing, the Lion and the Lamb before, And as we were singing, that every knee bowed down, I was praying for the terrorists who planted the bomb that they would come to know Jesus Christ. And the enemy sometimes overplays his hand. And now I just want to pray for those people out there. Let's just pray. Father God, we lift up before you the church in Sri Lanka, and we lift up before you those people who planted those bombs. Lord God, may you, Holy Spirit, fall with a great weight upon their shoulders and convict them of their sin, and may they be turned, Lord, towards you, that they may bow the knee towards you, Lord Jesus. And in this time, in this age, Lord, when we need resurrection, bring resurrection into this world in Jesus' name. And whether that's politically or whether that's in the troubles in Ireland that we've seen this week of people losing their lives, I pray, Lord God, that we would gather around the cross and the empty tomb, and that we would know that there is hope, Lord God. May hope run through our veins in Jesus' name. So the resurrection tells us that death is not the end, that tragedy is not the end, that whatever you're going through, it is not the end. It is not over. It is not finished. And I was listening again this morning to when Mel Blanc, has anybody heard of Mel Blanc? He did the voice of the pig. What's the pig called on Disney? What's that called, that pig? Porky Pig. Was it Porky Pig, wasn't it? And the one that comes at the end, that's all, folks. Do you remember? Did you ever watch that? And he appears like, anyway, it doesn't matter. So, but apparently, on his gravestone, when he died, Mel Blanc, on his gravestone, it says, that's all, folks, on there. But the resurrection said that that's not all, folks. That's not all, folks. There's more. Whatever death you're in at the moment, whatever struggle or circumstance you're in at the moment, that's not all, folks. There's more. There's more. And maybe you think you've plateaued, or maybe you think you've got to a point where this is about as good as I can get in the Lord. This is about as amazing as I get, Lord. And God says, that's not all, folks. There's more. There's a greater degree of resurrection waiting for you, because it doesn't end at Calvary. I can, sometimes we kind of think it's all about the death of Jesus, and I've got the price is paid, and I'm getting to heaven, that's it, I do nothing else. And I can remember the first suit that my mum and dad bought me. I couldn't afford it. It was, but they paid the price for me. They walked into, I think it was Man & Co. or Mr. Foster's, I don't know what it was, somewhere in Ipswich. And they bought me, it was a nice like light grey coloured suit for my first interview. Supposing they'd gone in and paid for that. I say, thank you, Mum and Dad. You've paid the price for my suit. I couldn't afford it. And then I walked out of the shop without the suit, but knowing it had been paid for. It was there hanging up, waiting for me. When eventually, at the end of my life, I can go and claim it. It was just waiting there. And people say, you're a stupid man. Because what do you need to do? You need to put the suit on. You need to walk out of that shop. So people can say, that's a nice suit, Mike. I said, I didn't pay for it. Somebody else has paid for this. This is the life I'm living, the resurrection we need to wear every day. We need to clothe ourselves in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 4 to 6, and I'm going to land with this. Romans chapter 7, verse 4 to 6 says this. So my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you may belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. Bear fruit to God. So how do we bear fruit to God? We live in the resurrection, but how do we do that? Tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us and interceding for all those in Sri Lanka and interceding for that mother in the hospital and that little baby being born. And at the right hand of God the Father, my word tells me that Jesus is interceding for you and for me and for them and for the terrorists who planted the bombs and the people who fired the bullet in Ireland. That Jesus is on his knees, the right hand of God the Father, because he is alive and he will be alive forevermore. When we celebrate the Easter story, God isn't asking us to marvel at the miracle show of the resurrection. He doesn't want us to marvel, he wants us to decide. He doesn't want us to just rejoice. He wants us to respond. He wants us to bring resurrection into your family, into your workplace, into your future. And I love looking at the blogs and the Instagrams of Shauna Nyquist. If you want to go on to Shauna Nyquist, if you say Shauna Nyquist, some nods in the audience. Shauna, in the congregation, Shauna Nyquist is great. And she's really good. She talks about living in the present time, in the present moment. And what Jesus did when he came back from the dead, he said, I'm not dead, I am present. I'm not dead, I am present. And we need to live present. We don't need to be living in our heads where our anxieties and our worries are, or in the past where our mistakes are, or in our future where all our fears are. But he wants us to live in the present living moment of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and have an impact where we are now. So we're going to finish with these two questions. What decision do you need to make today? What resurrection decision do you need to make today? Where do you need resurrection in your life? Let's just close our eyes. Where do you need resurrection? If you're not a Christian this morning, maybe you're listening on the podcast, or you're here in the congregation, you're here for the first time, and you've not given your life to Jesus Christ. What decision do you need to make? And it has to be your decision, not based on anything other than your own revelation of God. But I would ask you to just consider the facts and look at the facts. I would ask you to ask the question, Lord, are you real? Do you exist? Is this just a fantasy, or is it actually a reality? Because millions upon millions of people have given their lives to Jesus Christ and still are, Lord. And if at the moment you're considering whether it is real or not, whether you want to become a Christian or not, I just want to pray, Lord, that you would touch everybody listening now, that you, Holy Spirit, would move in their hearts, Lord God, and enable them to come in their way to you, Lord Jesus. Reveal yourself as you did to the apostles. Reveal yourself as you did, Lord God, to each one of them in different ways. To Peter by the fire, to Thomas in the room, to Paul on the road to Damascus. Reveal yourself. And Lord, we lift up our lives before you. Those moments where we need, those places where we need resurrection. And it might be in our workplace. It might be in our circumstances. It might be in our families. It might be in our hearts. It might be in something that we've gone through and we've lost hope. And Lord, we need hope to course through our veins again. We need hope again. Lord, lift up our heads to see the risen Savior who says, I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end. Behold, I was dead, and now I am alive forever, and I hold the keys of death and hell. We thank you that death has no mastery over you. Lord God, we thank you that if you walked out of the grave, then we can too. Amen.